Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 28, the very last chapter of the book of Acts. We're returning this morning to our studies in Philippians, but this is an important portion of God's Word to read in conjunction with that epistle, as you'll see, I trust, in due course. We'll read in Acts 28 from the verse number 16, and let's again give attention to the Word of God. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, or customs, or of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of their brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, while spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. But when it said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amen. The Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word in our hearing this morning. Well, please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians again. Turn back to the first chapter. Continue our studies through this particular letter, verse by verse, going through and seeing what the Lord would have us to learn from Paul's letter to this particular church. We'll read from the verse number 12. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Amen. May God bless this short portion of his word in our hearing this morning. Let's all bow together in prayer. And again, let's seek the Lord for his help to fall upon us. Heavenly Father, we come again requesting the help and the infilling of the Spirit of God for the preaching and for the hearing of the word of God. Oh Lord, may hearts be prepared to receive the engrafted word. Oh Lord, may all of us have a receptive heart, that we would hear what you would have us to learn. Dear Father, may there be a word in season for each and every one of us. No matter where we may find ourselves in this day, may we hear the voice of God. And may it be an encouragement to us. May it challenge us, instruct us. And dear Father, for some, out of Christ, may it bring a word of conviction to their souls. And dear Father, in it all, may Christ have all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. It is one of the first principles of interpretation of the Word of God that you first interpret it in light of its original setting. So you interpret it in light of the history in which it finds itself at the time it was written. The letter to the church in Philippi is one of four letters known as the prison epistles. They are Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're not necessarily the only letters that were written whilst Paul was in chains, but they are grouped together in that it is generally held that they were written at the same time during the same imprisonment. Now, there are different theories, as there always is, around as to when they were written and where they were written from. When you read Acts, you read of four separate imprisonments. Philippi itself in Acts 16, Jerusalem in Acts 21, Caesarea in Acts 23 through to 26, and then Rome, the section read together in Acts chapter 28. The view of most, I agree with it wholeheartedly, is that Paul wrote all four letters during the Roman imprisonment of Acts 28. There are some features of this imprisonment that are very, very suggestive. Keep your finger in Philippians, and if you can manage to flick between Philippians and Acts, I'm going to show you the comparison between the two sections. You'll see in Acts 28 and verse 16 that reference is made to Paul dwelling by himself with a soldier that kept him. With a soldier that kept him. When you then think of the verse we've just read and about the bonds that are in Christ, the chains are the bonds, and that they are manifest in all the palace, you see that here was Paul in the context of arrest with soldiers in the vicinity. If you can bear with me, we'll see later on that the reference to palace here is not necessarily, and I don't believe it is, a reference to an actual place, but rather to a group of people, the Roman guard, and we'll see that later on. But for now, just accept that to be the case. So soldiers guarded Paul. You look also back in Acts 28 and the verse 30, you'll see that in this lengthy imprisonment, that in itself is an important factor, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, in his lodgings, and he received all that came in unto him. So we see that in this particular imprisonment, he was allowed to have visitors coming and meeting him. And in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 18, we have one example of that happening. Again, you'll see similar things when you read Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. But in Philippians chapter 4, it says there, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." There's a reference to Paul receiving visitors whilst in this particular imprisonment. So soldiers guarded him. He enjoyed freedom to receive visitors. And he was also very clearly able to bear witness to his faith. Acts 28 and the verse number 31. "When they came to him, he was able to preach the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." So you see that he was here, able to give witness and testimony to his faith. And surely that is what we've just read about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and following, the ability for Paul to witness. Now, there are many other arguments, many other theories that are interesting to read about, but I personally felt we didn't need to take our time up with them this morning. Just please accept the fact that we see this letter as being fulfilled or being written in the context of the imprisonment of Paul when he was in Rome in Acts 28. Simply, it's important to remember that Paul writes this letter whilst he is in chains. He's imprisoned. Yes, he has a degree of freedom. He's in his own hired house. He's not in the dungeon that he would be in later on as he comes to the very end of his life, referred to in 2 Timothy 2. But here there's an imprisonment of sorts. And the cause of this imprisonment is his faith in Christ and his service for Christ. His bonds are bonds, as he describes it in verse 13, bonds that are in Christ. Now, when you read the verses before us, it is clear that the main phrase that your attention must focus on is the furtherance of the gospel. Again, that's another principle of interpretation. Again, I want you always to see and to learn, well, particularly young people, how do we learn to interpret the word of God? Well, you do it in its historical setting, but you also look at the verses at what is the main theme. And then how do the various clauses center and come around that main theme? And here we see the main theme is the furtherance of the gospel. The rest of the thoughts from verse 12 to 14 and even further, they are connected in with that central thought of the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance speaks of advancement. It's drawn from a connected word to speak of profit or gain. And so it has the idea of progress, gain or improvement. I don't know if any of you men or anybody in the past have been involved in building a road. I haven't. But you go, I remember driving last year from Holyhead all the way through the top of the north of Wales. And you imagine them building that road. And what do they come upon at times? Great hulking big lumps of rock. Don't they? I'm sure you girls have seen this. And you drive along and what do? Well, very difficult to go around the outside of the rock, isn't it? Because what's on that side? The sea. They can't really go around it. Not very easily. So they drill a way through the rock. Similar fashion, you come to a forest, you clear the trees. To allow for the progress of the road to go on. It is speaking about the removal of obstacles. The removal of barriers to allow progress, advance, and furtherance of the construction of the road. That's the idea. That's the idea attached to this word. Furtherance. May also speak about an army. When you read, you hear about this in Iraq and Afghanistan, there's an advance party sent out. The army's going to move from one place to another place, so they send out an advance party. What's their job? Well, to clear the obstacles. The road mines have been laid, and other things have been put across the bridges and the roads, so that the army can progress. That there can be furtherance in the work of the army. And Paul here is telling us that his imprisonment has acted as an advanced party for the furtherance of the gospel. Being used of God to drill a hole through mountains or to clear trees or to clear the landmines, whatever it might be. But he has been used of God in his imprisonment, in his bonds, that the gospel will be furthered. And so you have this idea of obstacles being removed. And with that thought of furtherance, I then, the first thing I want to leave with you is an idea of the possibility that's before Paul. And the possibility of Paul's imprisonment is that the possibility was that there could be obstruction to the progress of the gospel. That's the possibility implied in his words, that Paul's imprisonment could have prevented the furtherance of the gospel. Satan employs various means to hinder the gospel. Speaks in 1 Thessalonians 2, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Also in Romans, Paul says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." It's interesting. The word hinder there is drawn from a word that is used to describe an obstacle in a road. I guess a military term, an obstacle that prevents the army from advancing. So in one hand you've got furtherance, and yet in the other hand you've got the possibility of hindrance. Satan's work seeking to hinder the progress of the gospel. Thus Paul, in speaking about the furtherance of the gospel, is suggesting that obstacles have been removed. What are some of the obstacles? Well, Paul's imprisonment could have unsettled the confidence of the church. He says to them, "I would ye should understand," verse 12. Literally, "I would ye should know." His words suggest that the believers were unsettled. If there was no difficulty with Paul being in chains, these verses would not need to be written. It seems that their faith has taken a knock by the events surrounding Paul's imprisonment. There's a lovely Christ-likeness seen here in Paul's work. Paul's concern is not so much for himself as it is for others. You know, turn back to John just to see how Christ-like this is. It's a little aside. It will hopefully have some interest to you and also some application to you. In John 13, we have the Lord speaking, addressing disciples. It's in the context of the portion we read together in Luke 22 today. And in John 13:21, the Lord says this, "And when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Here we find the Lord being troubled. But the significance of that word troubled is that when you go over to John 14 verse 1, the Lord in instructing the disciples says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so we see here Christ, and the words are the same. We see Christ not so much concerned as to what he is going to go through, as to the effect of his sufferings will be upon his beloved apostles. That is Christ-like. And we see the same Paul coming from prison with the chains around him, losing his freedom, and yet his concern is to what that has done in the lives of believers. And again, just a passing aside, when we live the Christian life with a concern for others, the Christian life will go so much more smoothly. For the church and for ourselves, when the focus of our intention is not upon our own concerns and worries, but upon others. That is to live as Christ lived and as Paul lives here. So there could have been the obstacle of the confidence of the church being unsettled. There's also the possible obstacle of fear. Fear in the proclamation of the gospel. Fear that if we say what Paul has said, the same thing could happen to us. And again, that's implied in verse number 14. That they were in turn able to speak the word without fear. Fear. What about suspicion outside the church? Paul's in prison. You know what they say, there's no smoke without fire. He claims to be this good, living, righteous man. That's what he says. But you know what? He's not in prison for no reason. That's what's said, isn't it? And the reason, again, I say that is not to speculate, but because it's implied in the fact that his bonds are made manifest in all the palace. And I'm going to show you shortly that that is a word that speaks of clarifying the situation. And so there could have been suspicion raised. It could have caused concern with the church that such a key figure would arrest the preaching of the gospel. Oh dear, if Paul's in prison, there will be a restriction in the preaching of God's word. Now these obstacles, again, they're not simply speculation. They arise by implication in the context. And they have shown to be true in times of gospel persecution through the ages. We have our own denomination. Rose up in the midst of controversy and adversity. And yes, God did great things through that. But I think I'm right in saying that there were many unsettled, many concerned and many feared in those times of trial and trouble. And so there was the possibility of obstruction to the progress of the gospel. If that's a possibility, what is the actuality? The actuality, or the reality, was that Paul's imprisonment was for the advance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. So rather than the possibility coming true, the actuality was completely the opposite. How the Lord works in ways that we could never imagine. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And we see, first of all, that his imprisonment clarified Paul's situation to the world around. You see in verse number 13, that his bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the palace. I want to work through this with you. The word manifest speaks of something that's being made known. It's contrasted in Matthew 6, verse 4, 6, and 18 with being secret. You know Matthew 6, speaking about almsgiving and fasting and praying. And in all of those three references, it says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." The word openly is the word used in manifest here. And it's contrasted with secrecy. Perhaps you could turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and you'll see it there. 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll see how it's used here. Verse number 25. Again, we looked at this portion. Oh, this time last year, just before the mission, we thought about the church coming together. And the word of prophecy coming clearly. And in verse number 25, "Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." So again, you have something that is obscure and secret and hidden, and it's being made manifest. It's being clarified. Now, if something is made manifest or made known or clarified, to him is it clarified? The word suggests that it is to someone. The word here speaks of the palace. That my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Now, this word palace can refer to two things. It can refer to the actual Roman guard house, the Praetorian Palace, or it can refer to the people known as the Praetorian Guard, the guard that were used in Rome to guard Caesar and the work that was continuing in the Roman Empire in Rome. It can be used in both ways. I'm suggesting to you that here it's speaking of the soldiers. And I do so because of what's referred to in Acts 28, that he had soldiers with him. And in Acts 28, he did not spend his time at that time, I believe, in an actual cell, an actual dungeon. He was in lodgings in his own hired house. And yet he had soldiers with him. And thus I'm suggesting that his bonds were made manifest to the soldiers that guarded him. And with that in mind, I think it does also clarify the phrase that's used afterwards, and in all other. The word places is in italics, and literally the words mean and to all the rest. I think in both phrases there are people in view, not so much as places. Palace, I believe, is being used in the same way as Caesar's household is in verse number 22 of Philippians 4. Look over there and you'll see how it's used there. And all the saints salute you, verse 22, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Literally, Caesar's house. But again, you see the word there, describing a place, is being used to denote people, not the place. See, Paul was kept under close guard with the soldiers acting in shifts. They would guard in turn. Praetorian Guard was made up of 9 companies of 1,000 soldiers in each cohort. 9,000 soldiers. And they came, perhaps not all 9,000 of them, but they came in shifts. And they would have guarded and have been in close contact with Paul in the middle of his chains. Now, boys and girls, this is incredible. I want you to catch a wee glimpse of what's happening here. You know, perhaps it's hard to visualize what a room would look like in those days. I have no idea. But imagine your living room, just for the sake of imagination. And sitting in the sofa is the Apostle Paul. And perhaps in the far corner, a big burly Roman soldier. And he's keeping his beady eye on that Apostle Paul. Because he's in a form of imprisonment. He's there. But what's Paul doing in the living room with a soldier in the corner? Oh, he's doing a number of things. He's dictating his letters. Remember, Paul used a man called an amanuensis, somebody who wrote for him. He finishes letters sometimes with, "Look at my big hand, look at my big letters." Younger primary folks, you know the big letters you write. Well, Paul's eyesight was bad, it seems, and his writing wasn't very clear. I take such heart from that. You know, that was the way Paul was. But normally, he dictated his letters. They were dictated. So that the soldiers, standing, like burly men in the corner, they would have heard Paul say to the man, "Write down, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." They would have heard that. Well, they would have heard, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." They heard these words. More than that, not only did he dictate letters, he received visitors. You look back to Acts 28, what did he tell his visitors about? "Nice day today." Look what he says. Well, we know he received some Jews. He called them together, verse 6:17. He called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, I believe they were in his living room again. Maybe sitting around the rest of the sofas. I'm imagining these things, okay? Just to help you get a picture of what's going on here. But what happens? Oh, he says that "I am not in chains because I've done anything wrong. Verse 18, because there was no cause of death in me. Because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Who is the hope of Israel? And notice I said who? It is Christ the Messiah. He is the hope of Israel. And who's standing in the corner? Soldiers. And they're listening. And they're hearing this. Oh yes, I'm sure there was some skepticism as time went on. But as they listened, 2 years. You know what it says? He taught about the kingdom of God, verse 23. He persuaded them concerning Jesus. He was preaching Jesus in his living room. And they're there listening to it. The kingdom of God, verse 31. Teaching all those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Paul in prayer. Paul singing. Paul directly speaking to the soldier perhaps. Hey, Claudius in the corner, listen to this. I don't know. But whatever happened, it became clear, it was manifest over time that he was not in bonds for crimes, but he was in bonds for Christ. That's what they came to understand. That's what the phrase means. It was manifest that the cause of his bonds were Christ. Was his commitment to Christ. And the sense is that Paul's conduct and speech makes it clear to these hardened soldiers that his bonds were not due to his law breaking, but due to his attachment to Christ. And what was noised abroad among that 9,000 men soon was also noised abroad in other places. Suspicion in the world? No smoke without fire? God blows upon the smoke. And it's manifest. It's manifest why he's there. Great is our God. Great is our God. So there is this clarifying of the situation. There's also, secondly, though, the empowering of the believers in their witness for Christ. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The word brethren is a reference to believers. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, the word brethren is used by Paul in a variety of ways, but normally and usually it's speaking about the believers in a general sense. In a general sense. Now, we know that there were many Gentile believers in Rome, people to whom Paul had written an epistle in the past. We know that. But in Acts 28, we also read of Jewish believers. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken. And these brethren, they find that they're empowered in their witness for Christ. First of all, their faith is strengthened. Their faith is strengthened. Waxing confident by my bonds. There's a direct connection made between Paul's bonds and their confidence. Paul's conduct in his trial has encouraged the believers. Again, the word waxing confident is another interesting word. This is one of the most exciting weeks of study I've had for a wee while, because some of the words are just so interesting. Manifest and furtherance. And here's another one. Waxing confident. You know what's the word translated persuaded in Luke 16? Remember we thought about the men in Luke 16 last weekend? If they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. It's the word therefore that's translated as faith and trust, Hebrews 2. And again, I will put my trust in him. My trust in him. My persuasion will be in him. My waxing confidence will be in him. In other words, Paul's conduct under trial is a direct factor in the personal faith and conviction of believers. I'll come back to this, but note it now. His conduct was a direct cause of their faith increasing. Of their faith increasing. The Lord, using Paul, the place of the comma, you'll see there's a comma there in... Oh, I can't see it myself. Oh, there it is there. Between Lord and waxing. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident. The place of that comma is up for discussion. It could be that they waxed confident in the Lord, or that they were brethren in the Lord, although the phrase brethren in the Lord is not commonly used by Paul. But again, I just draw your attention to the in the Lord. whether we are speaking about our union with Christ in that regard, or whether it's our faith in Christ, just remind you again that the centrality of Christ in the matter of the believer's faith, that's there. That they waxed confident, but they did so in connection with the union with Christ. Just an aside to unbelievers, you will not grow in faith until you're in Christ. You must be in union with Christ first and foremost. So their faith is strengthened and their service is advanced. Look at the last part of the words. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, it's a classic Paul word. Superabounding in boldness. Use this thing time and time again. They were bold to speak the word without fear. The word bold speaks of bravery. So remember what happened after Christ died? Joseph. He decided that he was going to deal with the body of the Lord respectfully and appropriately. But he had to go and ask for it. You can imagine the knees, you know, associating myself with one upon a cross. But the word of God says, Joseph went in boldly, bravely, courageously. The same word that's used here. The boldness, the courage. And what's their courage? It is in speaking the word. Speaking the word without fear. Now the word to speak is not the same word used in verse 15 for preaching. Different word. Some indeed preach Christ, and that, Lord willing, will come to next week. But for this week, you'll note that the word speak is a different word. It came to pass in Acts 14, in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, Jews and Greeks, believed. It's the word that is a general word. It's not the word for heralding. It's not the word that is connected exclusively with the preach of the gospel. It says somebody preach, that's the word to herald the gospel. Here is speaking about the brethren in a general sense. You know, the good thing is, I can point the finger at you and say it's speaking about you. Brethren who speak the word. What's the word? It's the word of the gospel. It's the Logos, Christ, who is the word. It doesn't say the word of the gospel here, but that's how Paul used that word time and time again. Peter used it in Acts 15, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. Well, look at Colossians, or look at Ephesians chapter 1, just to see one of these. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. That's an important reference, and you'll see the word is used there in verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there's the phrase, the word, the same word that's used for word in Philippians chapter 1. They've heard the word of truth, which Paul defines as the gospel of your salvation, but it is the gospel of salvation which revealed Christ to them, because it says, in whom ye also trusted. So they trusted in Christ. How did they hear about Christ? In the word of truth. And so the believers in Philippians chapter 1, they are waxing confident, their faith is increased because of Paul's conduct, and they are more bold to speak Christ without fear. That's the actuality. Possibility, hindrance. Actuality, advancement. The obstacle is cleared, and the road of the gospel goes on. The word of God runs in its free course. It's glorified. Now that's what the text means. You look at your watch, that's only 25 to 1. He's finishing early. Not quite yet. Give me a few more minutes. I want to apply this to you directly, and there's a few things that come to mind. There are two words of encouragement and two words of challenge. I feel like Athens want the encouragement first and the challenge first, though. We'll do the encouragement first. Two words of encouragement. And the first word is that God's providence is being worked out for the good of his people. God's providence is working out for the good of his people. Imprisonment seems a bad thing to happen for the work of the gospel. But you know what? We must beware looking at events and drawing conclusions that are not accurate. We so often look at history and events around us, and we draw conclusions that we have no right to draw. And we presume that this event means that, or this event means this. God's providence is working out all things for the good of his people and the glory of Christ. Now, this is a very specific event here, the imprisonment of Paul, but remind us of a precious general principle. Whatever happens in our lives, God is working out for his good purposes. Where do you turn? Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I remember a young Scottish man, he's now in glory, he died at the age of 29. And we were talking in Elmwood Avenue in Belfast, and we were talking about this verse. And he said to me, I don't know whether he'd seen it himself or read it somewhere else, but he said, do you know the security of that particular verse? What do you mean, Forbes? He said, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We often stop the verse at loving God. But you know your love for God? Up and down, up and down, up and down. God's purpose never changes. It never, ever changes. And so we see that having been called according to God's eternal purpose, we are secure in Christ. And in the context, we are being made more like unto the image of his Son. And all that happens in our lives is happening to that end. To the purpose of God being fulfilled in our lives, that we are conformed to the image of his Son. That's a word of encouragement. Because sometimes life is very, very difficult. When things happen in our lives and we cannot begin to search out all the whys and the wherefores and the possibilities, the eternal, unchanging purpose of God is being fulfilled and we are being made more like unto Christ. That is God's purpose. Joseph in a pit, used of God to save the world. Job, all's lost, and yet he rides in a deeper grasp of God's wisdom than he ever had before. Jonah's miserable in the wheel, but it's for his good. John's in the night of Patmos, and he gets a vision of Christ. God is working out his purposes for our good. We wonder why? Let's rest in God's providence. That's clearly taught for us in Philippians chapter 1. But the other thing that's taught in way of encouragement is that God's purposes are unstoppable. How often all seems to be lost to the people of God. Cain kills Abel. All's lost for God's purposes, or so it seems. The people of God find themselves in bondage in Egypt. Where is God's promise? They come to the Red Sea. Destruction surely awaits. But no. David's son rises in rebellion and David flees Jerusalem. All is lost. The Son of God hangs upon a cross and is buried. All is lost. The disciples are out there thrown into prison. Saul sees Stephen die and heads to Damascus. Did any of these things stop the purposes of God being fulfilled? Did they? If they had, we would not be worshipping God here today. Christ's cause was advanced and fulfilled and purposed in times when all seemed lost. But the work of God is unstoppable. He must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And nothing will stop that. It's interesting in 2 Timothy 2, as Paul writes at the very end of his life, he says in the verse number 9, whereon I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You can bind the apostle, but you won't bind the word, because there are Roman soldiers in the corner. And they're listening, and they're going out, and the believers are encouraged, and the word of God advances. You look at things in our province. All's lost. War, we. The word of God is not bound, and it will not be bound.
be encouraged.
Be encouraged by Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14. But also, there are two words of challenge. God's people are to live righteously as a means of encouraging others. God's people are to live righteously as a means of encouraging others. Paul's conduct and his bonds was a great help to other believers. And these verses remind us again of the importance of our example and how our conduct can have an effect upon others. It can have a negative effect. You see that, for example, in Romans chapter 14. You see a negative effect of somebody who's abusing their own liberty to eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols. But in Romans 14, verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Again, the difficulty of that text, I'm not looking at that now. I'm just simply saying that example can be negative. We can give a bad example and abuse other believers with our example. But chiefly our example must be positive. Christ says, or John says regarding Christ, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." It is the essence of discipleship that we follow the example and instruction of the Master, Christ himself. But we also see in a verse like unto 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Or Paul in Philippians 3 verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk so, as ye have us for an ensample." Example. Example. In general terms, those who are in authority must be an example to others. That's key. Elders, pastors, must be an example to others. But the application goes broader than that. Let all of God's people provide an example to each other. You know, we don't like sometimes people looking at us and seeing what we're doing and all the rest. But see it as an opportunity to serve Christ. That by your godly conduct, you will encourage others to be godly in their conduct. And chiefly, again, it comes down to the area of the home, doesn't it? You know the phrase. He's a chip off the old block. Smaller, but from the same substance. And looks the same. But more than that, children have a tendency to act the same way. And I remind you, parents particularly, and I look at myself. We have an obligation to be a godly example to our children. You see, sometimes fathers, I know, my boys pass a passing resemblance to me. So when people say, "He's a chip of the old block," I go, "Yeah, he's a good looking boy, isn't he?" It's a passing resemblance. But you know, in terms of spiritual conduct and character, what do we want our children to look like? If you're going to answer that question, ask yourself, what example are you setting in your home? Oh, I want my children to love the scriptures. Well, how do you love the scriptures? I want my children to be faithful church members. How are you doing in that area? I want my children to be boys and men and women of prayer. How are you doing in that area? Are you setting an example that will encourage their conduct? Are you? I don't know. I'm not in your home. I'm just throwing the challenge there. But Paul's example here reminds us of the importance of godly example. Godly example. The last thing, and we're done. God's people are expected to speak boldly of Christ to others. Not all believers did so here. It says that many of the brethren in the Lord, they didn't all. But that doesn't excuse the others. Rather, Paul is commending those who did. Commending those who were equipped by God with the boldness that God gives through Christ, that they would speak Christ. This text proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the spreading of the gospel is not just for preachers. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. So many of the texts in preaching do speak directly to those who are called by God to preach. But here's a text that speaks of brethren in the general sense, speaking in a general sense, the word of Christ particularly and courageously. That's for all of you. And so God's will is that this church would not be a one-man ministry. I get really up today when the brethren say, "You believe in one-man ministry." No, we do not. And if we do, we are way off and we're wrong. Well, we do believe that God calls men to eldership. We do. And we believe that we're teaching elders. We do. But each and every member of this church, called of God under Christ to be committed to this work, you must speak the word of Christ boldly and without fear. And so I urge you again, know Christ. Know the word of Christ. We often wait for the right time, but here they were bold for Christ in the time of adversity. And God bless their labours. Well, we'll close there. I do trust again that God will bless the exposition and application of his word and use it in our lives for his eternal glory. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord together. And thank you again for your patience and the warmth and for giving attention to the word of God. And may it be a blessing to your soul. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these precious words, seemingly incidental references in the context of a letter. And yet what precious truth there is. Oh dear God, help us to be those who will preach all that Christ is, his person and his work. Help us, Lord, to be those who share that glorious gospel. And dear Father, we thank you. We thank you this day that you've caused our eyes to be lifted up and to see that you're on the throne. And you do, O God, whatsoever thou pleasest. We rest in that. And we pray, O Lord, that in our day and generation the gospel would be advanced and furthered. For the cause and glory of Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.